So I'm going to hopefully get that up. We'll see if our technical works as well. So I'll be going over a lot of ground in terms of big picture, talking about Palm Sunday and leading into Passover. So some of it, I'm sure, if you've been here for a while or been reading your Bible for a while, will be repeat. Hopefully some of it will be new and some new aspects. If you've never done it, then hopefully I'll try to go slow enough that you get pieces. But it's actually from a scene in a movie, so you might not get the whole piece of it, but I was complaining to Harry yesterday that he doesn't take notes during my sermons. And I said, "Miss Melinda's going to be right in the front taking notes, and you never do." And I said, "Do you remember any of my sermons?" And he won't get the full reference, but he's like, "Yeah, it's Genesis. Jesus. You want to go out to eat?" It's from a movie, a scene, but I was like, one, it was very funny at the time, so I was proud of that. I was like, but two, if all of my sermons are something, 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 Genesis, something, 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 Jesus, I'm pretty happy, actually. You know, I like to start at the beginning and see how the Old Testament fits in with the story that Jesus brings. And that's just, I guess that's one of the neat things about our church is you've got different people preaching every week. So you don't have to hear me every week starting Genesis. And this week I'm starting in Exodus, so I'll have you know. We're moving on, right? And going through it. So next Friday we'll be having the Seder, which is the Passover meal, and go over it. So if you only ever hear the New Testament, the story of Jesus, you can certainly be saved, and you can get that message, and you can have all you need to have. But it's... I think it becomes a lot more full as you put the whole picture together from the Old Testament and other pieces. So we'll be going over some of that piece and go through it. If you can click forward one, Jerry, there you go. So I'll set up the stage as to just before. So Passover is basically the festival that came about at the end of all the plagues and Pharaoh and whatever. So I'll set that up a little bit, then we'll go through Passover itself. Then we'll pull in the New Testament and say, all right, this was that story that you just saw physically happening with God's people. And this is how it's paralleled in the New Testament and some of the hopefully interesting things you can take away. And then, surprisingly enough, tie that back to Jesus at the end. That's my plan. So, we'll start Exodus 3, if you want to follow along. I've got the scriptures up there, so you don't necessarily need to if you don't want to. But this is a situation where all the Hebrews, all of God's chosen people, were prisoners. They were slaves, right? So it was not a fun time to be alive if you were one of those people. And Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, was sort of saying at that time, hey, look, these people are starting to get pretty populist. There's actually quite a few of them. And it's becoming not only sort of a value for him because he's got more and more slaves, but it's also becoming a risk because now he's got more and more slaves that he's got to deal with, right? So it was a very difficult time for him. And this is Moses. Hopefully all you know who Moses is, Hebrew in that time, right? And it was just as he's talking to God at the burning bush, and it said, and the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings. And I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites and blah, 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 blah. All those people, right? What God is setting out to do here is sort of set this stage to say, one, this is unique at this time. He's a personal God. He's actually interested in having a relationship with you. He wants to connect. This is not what's normal in that time period. So if you look at all the sort of ancient Near East and the Egyptians and whatever, right? There isn't a God that's for you. There isn't a God that's on your side. There are gods that are out there that are usually sort of pernicious and not very nice, or gods of chaos, or the Pharaoh himself considered himself a god, and he just sort of stepped on whoever he wanted to. So there was never this concept of, hey, there's a God that's for me, that's on our side, right? This is a personal God. And he's come down, and not only is a personal God, he's going to fulfill promises that he's made to us, right? He gives us promises, And then he follows through on those promises. And that's actually like super unique, right? And this whole story is setting up that all of Exodus really talks about it a lot. It talks about God's name. And it says that a lot. And we've been saying we need to speak Jesus and whatever else. In the Old Testament concept, that name is more than just a name, like a physical word that you do. It's his whole reputation. It's his sort of glory that he's laying out there, right? So when you get into where he gives the Ten Commandments, right? First off, he starts out when he goes to give the Ten Commandments and says, hey, by the way, I'm the God who brought you out of Israel. I redeemed you from slavery, right? So clearly this is an important story that we're about to go into. But then he goes on for the next, like, two paragraphs, basically talking about his name, about saying, you're not supposed to have any gods before me, and all those things. But then he finishes that off with, don't take my name in vain. And we usually sort of minimize that down to swearing and say, you shouldn't really swear. But it's really more than that. It's really sort of saying, you shouldn't let me down. This is my name. This is my reputation that's on the line. I'm your God. You're my people. You guys need to hold up your side of the bargain as much as I hold up my side of the bargain, right? Because you're going to be my people. So don't let me down, which is high expectations, right? So a couple verses later, it says that in verse, what is it, 15, I think? End of 15, it says, this is my name forever, how I'm to be remembered in every generation. Right? Then, next page on chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He comes out, and this is where he sort of establishes that name, and it says, later Moses and Aaron went in and said of Israel. So they're actually talking to Pharaoh here. So they go into Pharaoh after all this and says, said to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, right? And when it says that, the Lord, almost all the time in this chapter and most of the Old Testament, that's Yahweh. That's the personal God of the Hebrews. So they're saying that specifically, like, this is the God of the Hebrews. The God, which is the Elohim, which is basically saying it's our personal God, but it's also the God who's in charge. Right? So they're going into Pharaoh and saying, by the way, this personal God, who's also the God in charge, says, let my people go. And Pharaoh responded, who is this Yahweh that I would obey him by letting Israel go? Right? So God is setting the stage here. He's actually, there's a couple of pieces of that personal God fulfills promises, but it's also, this story sets the stage for the whole rest of the Bible saying, this is God who he is, right? This is, he redeemed the people, he's in charge, he does what he wants to do type of thing. And this is the first story where he really has that making his name with his people that he's going to continue to sort of fulfill and keep going with. So the next page, chapter 6, 5 to 9, he goes on and says, this is God speaking to Moses. And he says, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant. That's a promise, right? So I'm fulfilling my promises. Therefore, tell the Israelites, I am the Lord. I'm the Yahweh, your personal God, and I'll bring you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians. I'll rescue you from slavery. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I'll take you as my people, and I will be your God. And you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from forced labor with the Egyptians, right? So this story is the first, it's the archetype, it's everything all about redemption that gets mirrored with Jesus when he comes on the cross, right? It sets out this story, he's setting people free, and we'll get into the parallels as you get there. But today, we are all slaves to sin. This is what we're going to finish with. We're all slaves right now, whether you know it or not. There's stuff weighing you down, right? And there's one way to be redeemed from that. And this Old Testament story of being redeemed from slavery, being set free from Pharaoh, mirrors us today being set free from all the stuff that we've got that is holding us down, this world that is weighing you down, right? So, I won't go if you're into these stories. Some of you know them well. Some of you probably don't know this story, but Moses goes before Pharaoh, and for sort of 7 to 9, I think, if you go to the next slide, is it 7 to 9 or 10? Basically, it's all the plagues, right? And plagues isn't a very good name. It's a bad translation. It's really sort of like hardships. We think of plague and you think like the bubonic plague or something like that. But it's actually like the word is just sort of hardships or bad things that happen to you, right? So there's all the plagues. And if you get into it, there's a lot of like symbology, and they go in sets, the first three, and then the next three, and the next three, and then the last one, and they have mirror things, and they're kind of cool. They sort of pretty neat as you go through them, but I won't spend a whole bunch of time in them. The last three, he starts to get pretty extreme, and what's going on is every time Moses is coming to Pharaoh and saying, hey, by the way, God said, Yahweh, personal God, the one you think you're ignoring, sets my people free, and he says, no. Right? Well, actually, half the time he says, yeah, okay, fine, and then and he changes his mind, right? But he never lets them go, is the important part. So you get to that seventh plague, and it's hail, and it says there's lightning flashing through it, so severe, nothing like it has ever occurred in Egypt since it became a nation. Right? And then the eighth one is locusts, and it says they basically, like never before, there was such a large number, never again. And they ate everything, they consumed everything. And then the last one was a darkness over the land of Egypt, so dark that it could be felt, right? And then you get up to 11, and it comes to the 10th plague, which is the death of the firstborn, right? Some people have a hard time with the whole process, and we'll do a little bit on sacrifice today, but also people are like, well, that's not really very nice. that is the process, right? But you do have to understand that, especially in the Old Testament, a lot of this is a reflection, like the plagues. A lot of what happens in the plagues is sort of like mirroring the deconstruction of God's creation. But there's also a lot of things in it that are from the Egyptian culture. And it's actually like saying to them, hey, by the way, you guys think you're in charge. You think you've got your pharaohs and your gods and your whatever, and I'm going to turn that against you. And that's what God's doing. And we sort of miss that because I don't know anything about Egyptian culture, but there's all kinds of those parallels that are in there that are kind of neat. And this is one of them because Pharaoh had already decreed that he was going to throw all the boys that were Israelites, in the Nile River. When he was scared of this nation growing great, and there's the Jewish story, the tradition is that he had a dream and he saw a scale, and on one side was Egypt and his palace and all of these things, and on the other side was a lamb. And the lamb went, was heavier than all of Egypt. And he said, what is this? What's going on? And all of his wise men said, the Hebrews are too powerful. You have to watch out for them because, you know, your kingdom's going to fall apart. So his answer was, fair enough, I'm going to throw all of the males that are born to the Egyptian, to the Hebrews, into the river. And you're sort of like, that's not very nice, right? And that's the whole story of Moses. He was hidden in the reeds, and he was adopted by the Egyptians because you couldn't have a baby then, right? So you can imagine you're the sort of people that you're living your life as slaves, you're making breaks, all these things are going horrible, and then presumably the Egyptian soldiers are coming in and checking if you have babies, because you're not going to voluntarily do that, right? So you've got soldiers sweeping through all the time trying to find your babies and steal them from you, right? This is like a horrible situation that's going on with these people. And he gave them 9 opportunities to say, hey, by the way, just let these people go, and they didn't take it, right? So the last one is that all the firstborn, whether they be people or they be animals, are all going to die in the evening, right? And then it goes into chapter 12, which is the actual, mine is actually labeled the instructions for Passover, right? So this is where this whole holiday comes from. Holiday, festival, sorry, whatever you want to call it. So it turns into something that is commemorated every year, all the time, by the Israelites, by the Hebrews. And that celebration is what Jesus comes into when he comes in today. Right? So it starts out right here in verse 3. Tell the whole community of Israel on the 10th day of this month, they should select an animal from the flock according to their father's families, blah, 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 blah. Right? They're saying, take a sheep and bring it into your house. Right? And you're going to inspect this sheep for 4 days, make sure it's blameless, make sure spotless are, and it's a good sheep, and everything is good, and you're going to live with you for 4 days, right? So I've got a little chart in just a second. I gave a sermon a couple of years ago, and I just pulled up the sort of comparisons, but this is the day that Jesus rides in on Palm Sunday through the gate, right? So Jesus is arriving to Jerusalem, which is the home of all the Israelite people, on the day that you're supposed to take the lamb into your home during the Passover festival, right? So there's a whole bunch of these parallels as you go through, and I'll pull those up. So you have it, you keep it until the 14th day of this month in your home, and then you will slaughter the animal at twilight. Take some of the blood, put it on your two doorposts and the lintel of your house. And then if you skip down to 12, it says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on the night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. I am the Lord, and I'll execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. And the blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you, which is where they get the name, Passover. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Right? So that's where the name Passover comes from. If you've got the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, you're safe. Right? So I think, if you want to go on to the next slide, this was the quick summary. So I won't go through it all again, but we all need reminders. Even I need reminders. This was a sermon I gave a couple of years back. But basically, on the 10th of the month, you select a lamb and bring it into your home, right? On that day, that's the day Jesus, this is why they call him the Lamb of God, comes into Jerusalem, right? He literally comes in through the gate where the lambs come in through the gate, right? That's the closest gate to Bethlehem. And basically, that's where the baby lambs are raised, right? So, doesn't it? Oh yeah, the birth of the lamb. There you go. That's the first one. So the sacrificial lambs are raised outside Bethlehem, right? That's where David is born, King David. That's where Jesus is born. There's lots of very specific parallels about towers and all these different things that get into it. It's really cool if you get really big into it. But on a big, simple sense, Jesus is born in Bethlehem, where the sacrificial lambs are born. He comes in through that gate on that day where people are supposed to be bringing in lambs into their home to keep them, right? You keep them for 4 days and you check for blemish, right? If you go into the Bible and flip through it, what happens in those 4 days is he goes into the house of God and he's challenged by all the Pharisees, by all those people in charge, saying, hey, by the way, is this really the Jesus that we think he is? Does he really hold up, right? And they're testing him. So the first story in Luke is when they come to him and say, oh, you're this holy guy. You've got it all figured out, right? So should Israelites pay taxes to Rome? And they're thinking in their head, well, if he says yes, then he's not a very good Israelite because we don't like the Romans, right? But if he says no, then he's saying break the law. So we've got him, right? And he comes out with this great one-liner that says, yeah, who's on the coin? And they said, okay, it's the Roman emperor. And they're like, well, then, if it's his, give it to him. If it's Caesar's, give it to Caesar. I don't care about Caesar's stuff. That's not my issue, right? Give to God what is God's. Right? So this is this testing that's going on, checking through these couple of days. One of the things that you're supposed to do for the Passover festival, it's not in this paragraph, but it is later, is to make sure all the leaven is out of your house. Basically, this is just a sort of symbolic thing that they had to run so quickly, they didn't have time to make their bread rise. So this whole festival is called the Festival of Unleavened Bread. You have to eat like crackers and things because it was all done so quickly that you didn't have time to rise your bread and bake it and bring it with you and whatever. We're in a hurry here, right? But it's taken on this symbology that they say this yeast, leaven, this yeast is like sin, right? And you need to get it out of your house. That's part of the process. So the very first thing Jesus does, again, if you're reading Luke, it's actually those stories are all back to back. He comes through the gate, just like the sheep do. He goes straight into the temple, and he says, hey, you guys are turning this temple into a den of thieves. You guys are doing what you're not supposed to be doing. There is sin in the house of God, and I'm going to get rid of it. And he tips over the tables, and he gets angry, and he casts all those people out, right? So just like you're supposed to be doing that during your Passover festival, then the next story is, so they went to him and challenged him and said, hey, by the way, should we be paying taxes to the Romans, right? So all these stories happen one right after another. And then in the end, for Passover, you have to, and this is actually one of the only sacrifices that the people did their own sacrifice, actually. It wasn't the priest who did the sacrifice of the lamb. You sacrificed your own lamb, and the priests were there, and there was a big whole process to it. But it was a personal sacrifice that you went in and did. And that was the exact day and time where Jesus ended up on the cross. Right? So all of these parallels happen, and that's when we say, you know, Jesus is the Lamb of God. This is where it comes from. This whole story is his people being saved from sin and brought out, and those layers all line up with Jesus coming in the same story. So can you just hear this New Testament story of Jesus? By all means, of course. That is enough, and it's sufficient, and it will get you there. But it's just sort of neat to say the transitions that you see when you look in the Old Testament, and when I'm teaching with the kids, a lot of times I say, if you can't figure out what the story in the Old Testament is supposed to be telling you, think of that as a physical thing that happened, and that same spiritual mirror image is what's happening in the New Testament. Right? So you've got this Old Testament people that God chose his specific people, right? He predestined those people as his people, and they fought physical battles against their enemies to get to their holy land, and they had all their ups and downs, and they had all these things going on, right? In the New Testament, God has set aside his people, and it is us, right? Those that believe. And we have spiritual battles. That's just the truth of the matter, right? And we have those battles on the way to the Holy Land that we're trying to reach, right? So you can sort of flip back and look at that. And what we need to look at today is we're not slaves to Egypt, thank goodness. We don't have to make bricks and all of those types of things. Honestly, we've got pretty cushy lives. If anything, it's the opposite. So we've got such cushy lives that I don't think we take spiritual matters very seriously because we don't need to. So, but we are still slaves to sin and death. And that's the language all through the New Testament is you are still slaves to that sin. This world it pushes down on you whether you like it or not. That sinful sort of Babylon in the Old Testament pushes down on you. So one example that I will bring up is in Luke, and it's right through this sort of setup. It is Luke 23, if you follow along. So, and this is when Jesus goes and he is taken in to visit Pontius Pilate. So it's Luke 23:13 is where the verse starts, right? Yeah, it's kind of small up there, but if you've got your own Bible, you can read it. So Pilate pulls all these people together, and it says, "You've brought me this man as one who misleads the people." And this is Jesus. They brought in Jesus to Pilate, the Roman authorities. "But in fact, after examining him in your presence, I found no grounds to charge this man with those things you accuse him of. Neither is Herod, because he sent him back to us. Clearly he's done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I'll have him whipped and release him." You'd think you'd just let him release him, but at least he's releasing him after. You brought him to me, fair enough, you went through all that effort. I'll at least whip him. But he hasn't really done anything. He's innocent. So, sadly, they all cry out together, "Take this man away and release Barabbas to us," right? This was a day, this was a tradition that they had. They get one person released, and this is what Pilate was getting to. He's sort of saying, hey, fair enough, I can just let this guy go. This is our tradition, you get someone to go free. And they all say, we want Barabbas instead. Next note says, he'd been thrown into prison for rebellion that had taken place in the city, and for murder. Elsewhere, it calls him a very notorious criminal, guilty of murder. So you're sort of saying, all right, so we have Jesus on the one hand, who even the Roman authorities say, clearly he didn't do it. Man is citizen. All that's wrong is that you're unhappy with the things that he's saying, right? But he is purely innocent, right? Then, on the other side, you've got this, and they actually call him in some manuscripts, Jesus Barabbas. So you've got these sort of two Jesuses, and the other one is, everybody knows, the worst of the worst, right? A murderer, all of these things, on the other hand, right? So what you have right there is just this example of what happens when people get together. Right? In the Old Testament, they use the example of Babylon, and it keeps coming back up, that when men get together and start putting these rules together, it innately turns sinful. That's just what happens with people, right? We have this thing that's in our heart that causes that, right? And Jesus comes, and he wants to overturn that. And he wants to say, there is another way, right? So he doesn't ride in as an army and take over, because that's just going to turn into the same thing, right? If he uses the weapons of Babylon and comes in with an army and says, I'm taking over, I'm putting in my new kingdom, then sooner or later you're going to end up with the same thing, right? That's what happens. And this is what this example is saying is, Jesus instead comes in, not using the weapons of Babylon, and he wants to create this world. He wants to bring redemption. He wants to free us, but not in that physical army sort of sense, in a spiritual sense, where we can be part of this kingdom now and in the future, right? So this just is sort of an example of, like, that mindset. How can they get to the point where literally you've got someone that everyone knows is free, and you've got someone that everyone knows is this horrible murderer, and you're saying, put the innocent man to death, right? And you're like, that's just crazy. But like, if you look around you today, that's how broken we are. Literally, it's black and white. You've got these bizarre things that are going on. Mom was talking about it last week, that people are just standing up saying, I can't tell you what a woman is. I'm not a biologist, right? It's just bizarre things that's black and white, right? Mm-hmm. But those type of comments have consequences. Yes. We've got young children that are facing consequences from those types of statements, right? And we just have to understand that all of us are falling as we're all oppressed, if you know, I want to use the word oppressed, by that slavery, right? Yeah. By that sin that's in the world. Mm-hmm. So there's a verse in Romans, and everyone probably knows it, end of Romans 1, where God basically says, look, they, even though they know God, they didn't glorify him, God, or show gratitude, and therefore their thinking was worthless, their senseless hearts were darkened. This is 1:21, sorry if I didn't say that. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and four-footed animals. That's at that time. But this is the part I want to focus on. Therefore, God delivered them over in their desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, right? So God delivered them over to their own consequences, right? So all through the New Testament, it sort of pairs these things, sin and death. And even in Genesis, right, the very first, okay, I said I wasn't going to go back to Genesis. I'll go back to Genesis, right? Adam and Eve, the very first thing that happens is he says, don't eat the apple or you're going to die, right? And they eat the apple, but they don't die, right? And there's lots of parallels of people saying, well, yes, but it's a spiritual death, you're getting separated. All of those things are true. But when you're reading the Bible, that process of sin all the way through death is like one path. Right? It's one process all the way through. And we sort of break it up into sin is today and death is tomorrow, right? They're sort of two separate things. But in a biblical sense, it's like this continuing process. It's a path that you're going down, right? If you are sinning today, then you're leading to that death, And they don't sort of separate them out as, oh, it's only this or it's only that, right? It's today and it's going on and you're going through it and you're going to end up there, right? So when you are delivered over to your consequences, that's part of that sin and death, right? That's part of that slavery that we are stuck in, right? And it goes on again, and in Judges, it says it like 400 times. People did what was right in their own eyes, and they faced the consequences for doing what is right in their own eyes, right? Same is true up here. Verse 26, God delivered them over to their disgraceful passions. In verse 28, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they would do what is not right. They're filled with unrighteousness, evil, and greed, and all these things, right? That process is something that we are delivered over to. If we choose to be slaves to sin and death, right? So God's anger, quite often, is actually towards the Egypt, towards the Israelites. If you read the Old Testament, everyone talks about him being an angry God. Most of the time, when people are dying, he's not actually angry. The times he gets angry is almost always like at Moses or at someone. He's actually mad. Like, same with me. Like, the only time I really ever get angry is at my own kids. And that's just because you have expectations of them. You're just sort of like, you should be doing this, and you're not. I never do that to anyone at work. When I don't do what I'm supposed to, it's not like I flip out on them. But at home, let me tell you.
God.
Yeah.
Did your father have that same problem?
No. No, he was always peaceful. I'll give him that. My mom was the one that got angry. So those of you that knew my mom, let's say that. Fiery Irish woman.
Fiery
so, Irish. Yes. So, my dad didn't need to. Probably didn't have the opportunity to, because mom would have been angry long before he had the chance. So, but what that means is that sin and death is a process, right? It's a path that we get stuck on as slaves to sin in this world, right? But we have the chance now to be redeemed, right? You can move forward from today separated from that sin and death, right? You can have an uncorrupted heart and mind. Will things slip in? Yes, this is the world that we live in, right? But at least you have the opportunity. And you can go back and you can say, God put me back on the right path, right? Because this sin and death that we're all slaves to, those things don't have any power over you anymore.
Right.
That's what all of this Passover festival is for, right? Today is Jesus' triumphal entry. He's coming into Jerusalem. He was predestined for this plan. A lot of the language about predestination mirrors picking those the chosen people from Abraham right through and leading to Jesus, because this was the plan all along, right?
Yes.
That's going to happen. So Jesus was predicted to be here. In his death, and if you read all of the New Testament, Paul always, he makes it even confusing at times, because you flip back and forth between what happened to Jesus and what happens to us. And he said, his death is your death, right? His resurrection is your resurrection. Right? If you're baptized, you're going down, you're dying to that sin, just like Jesus did. It's the same thing. You're them. You're one. Right? And you are. You're adopted into that family. Right?
Yes.
And you're taken out of that death through his resurrection. Right?
Yes.
So you've defeated this sin and death. And you can defeat all of that pressure, that oppression. And Heather says that all the time. You can feel it weighing on you today. And it feels like it's worse now than it was years ago, but you can just see things around you that just like, that just doesn't make sense. That's just not the way things should be. And you can see the way it's supposed to be, right? So we all have the opportunity to take advantage of that because of what happened on the cross. So all of that is foretold in Passover.
Yes.
So in that Old Testament story of the lamb coming and being sacrificed. So that's why I think it's important. I'm not necessarily sort of a biblical Hebrew scholar or anything, but I like reading up on it, right? Yes. So that's why we do these sort of celebrations. So if you have children, one of the traditional Jewish celebrations to get the leaven out of your house is the, so it would be the day before Good Friday, usually, Thursday, depending on how your calendar shakes out. You hide little pieces of bread around the house and you turn off the lights, and the kids have to light candles and go out and find the bread, find the leaven that's in the house, and you have to clean it up. So, but you can't touch the sin, right? You can't touch the leaven, the bread, because that's the sin that's in your life. So you have to use a little dustpan, and they use a feather, but you use a sweeper, and sweep up the little pieces of bread and find them by candlelight, and then you put them in a bag, and you can burn them either that night or in the morning as this sort of little ceremony. So it's just one of these sort of traditional things that the Jewish people do. And what you find is read them, and that's what the Seder meal is. It's like 90% of it is about Jesus. And in theory, it's a festival that had nothing to do with Jesus. It was started long before him and set up, right? But that's the reason why it's so much fun to go through those processes and see it. Is sort of like, I can't believe these people don't realize that this is, like, it's all built around Jesus. It's crazy. The whole story is, right? So that is an opportunity. And if you want to come to that, that Seder on Friday, we'll go over more of that. But whether you do or not, today is the day that Jesus came in as a triumphal entry, as the Lamb of God riding in on that donkey. In 4 days after he has been in that home and been inspected, and he cleaned out the leaven, he's the sacrifice that has to happen, right? On your behalf.
Yes.
And then 3 days later, he rises again. On Easter, on Resurrection Sunday. So all of that story is mirrored in the Old Testament. It's all the story you're going to be going through this week. So I hope you have time to sort of meditate on that and think it through and make these connections, because I think they're super important. And I like, the other thing I like about it and celebrating some of these festivals is the sort of, I don't know, rhythm that you get into. It's nice to go through thinking about this and going through this rhythm, and then you've got 50 days until you get to Pentecost, and we do a little bit of a festival then, and then you've got another sort of festival season in the fall that helps you sort of think about it before you go through to Thanksgiving, Christmas. So particularly now with some of the additional Christian sort of holidays, it gives you this sort of pattern to life and how these things work. And I kind of like that, being able to sort of remember them. Helps you go back to certain sections of the Bible over and over and sort of reread them. So for me, they're pretty important little aspects. So I think we can finish in prayer. Thank you, Father God, for being the Lamb of God, for being that sacrifice, and mainly for your forgiveness. For all the brokenness that's in us, God, thank you for giving us for that. And thank you for protecting us from it. So allowing us to have uncorrupted minds and hearts as long as we focus on you and ask for your guidance and strength, follow your word. You just give us that opportunity to sort of see your kingdom today and live in that way. And we're just eternally grateful for that. So please bless us in this upcoming week to Resurrection Sunday, and just help keep our minds and hearts in the right place, and lead us where we ought to be going. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.